Joshua. Chapter 23. We are coming to the end of this beautiful book, this book whereby the Lord led his people into the promised land by the hand of a servant named Joshua, which is pretty much the same name as Jesus. It's the Lord saves. And we've seen this man, Joshua, from the time he's come on the scene early in his lifetime, Exodus 17, you go all the way back a number of books and you find Joshua in there, and he's a servant. He's a minister. A minister is a servant. A minister doesn't lord over. A minister gets underneath and serves. This man, Joshua, as a young man, he started in service. It's a good way to start your Christian life, in service. He continued on in consecration. And now, many, many decades later, we see this man, an elder. And he's ending his life now, and he's gathering the people together in these last two chapters of this book, 23 and 24. And he's going to, 23 would be, if I were to title it, it would be Joshua's Enduring Exhortation. And Joshua is going to gather these people together in this chapter as an elder, and he's going to exhort these people. He's going to urge these people. He's going to incite the people of God, to incite them with words. That word exhort, exhortation, those are Bible words. Actually, they're found in the New Testament. The first time you find it, turn with me. I'll just take a couple passages. Go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Joshua, as an elder, he's going to end his career with an exhortation. He might not have a lot left in his body, let's say, but he's got a lot left in his spirit and in his lungs and in his voice, and he's going to lift up his voice and he's going to exhort. As an elder, he will exhort the younger generation to endure and to carry on. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to hear an old preacher preach. I was listening to one this morning. He's about 80 years old. I think he's gone home to be with the Lord, but they have his stuff available on tape. His name was Vance Havner. And listening to him preaching, and you can hear the age in his voice, about 80 years old. But he's exhorting young folks to stay on in the fight. Luke chapter 3, and looking at verse 18. Now this is John the Baptist coming on, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 18, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." What we call preaching in King James churches is exhortation. It's to incite with words. It's to advise. It's to convict. It's to caution. It's to warn. The same writer, right there, that's the first time the word exhortation is ever found in the Bible, right there in that verse. That's the first reference of the word exhortation. And it's connected with preaching. Preaching exhorts. It stirs up. The same writer, Luke, writes the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 2. First time you ever find the word exhortation in the noun form. Now the first time you ever find the word exhort in the verb form, you'll find it by the same writer, Acts chapter 2. And here's Peter preaching to these men. And he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And exhortation and preaching, like Joshua is going to do here in chapter 23 and in chapter 24, but 23, he'll stir him up with an enduring exhortation, telling these folks, inciting them with words to caution and to warn them to save themselves from the dangers around. There are dangers around. So back in Joshua 23, we'll take a look at this 16-verse chapter where this exhortation is given by this old man speaking to a young generation to take this seriously. Folks, this is serious business. Salvation. The Lord, His gospel, His word, service of all that I just said, the Lord, His gospel, His word. That's serious business. This is the most serious business you'll ever tend to in your short little mortal life. And Joshua began in service. He started with service. He continued in consecration, unlike so many Christians that start off and fall in a ditch for 15 or 20 years. Joshua started and stayed his course. And as an old man, he could exhort the young ones to watch out and to warn them. Take heed. Take caution. Don't end up in the gutter. An enduring exhortation. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And we just see that the way of all mankind is that of waxing old. The wages of our sin is death, and we've all been born into it, and even God's servants will grow old and die. You'll watch them get older. That's just what happens. Now look, don't lose respect for them when they get older. Don't start to notice little shortcomings in memory lapses, and their gait begins to halt, and their speech changes a little bit. Don't you pay any heed to that. You look back, you look at them spiritually, you look through the lens of considering what they've done for God for all those years. Problem we have in this modern generation is we cast aside the old and those who've walked a long time and those with wisdom, and we ought to pay a little heed and a little respect to people that live longer than we have, especially to those that have walked with God and served God longer than we have, even if we seem to think they're not doing it perfectly. Because I'm not sure anyone's done it perfectly except for Jesus. But someone who's inclined their heart toward the Lord is worthy of a little bit of respect and an ear and an audience. And here now, the people had rest, they were getting comfortable, and now there's going to be a calling of the assembly by God's man. Verse 2, and Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I'm old and I'm stricken in age, and I am what I am by the grace of God, he would probably continue. And understanding that this is the way it is, but listen, there's a generation coming up, and I may be old, but this worthy fight that God's given to us will continue, even if God calls me home. He calls them together. He says, verse 3, ye have seen all that the Lord God had done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord, your God, is He that hath fought for you. Right away in this call, he's setting forth a contrast immediately. Because there very possibly were young men from the young generation whose fathers had died in the wilderness. And those young men, for those 38 years, as they watched and they waited for God to finally lead them out of the wilderness and into the promised land, observed that there were two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb, and they seemed to be two men on whom the hand and the favor of God had rested. And those men may have thought, wow, those are the mighty men of God. And those, as long as those mighty men of God are alive, we're safe. And we have good leadership. And we'll be taken care of. And immediately, Joshua calls a contrast and says he's trying to get their eyes off of him and onto God. And that's what a good leader and a good elder will do. Even a good leader and a good elder that served God for, I was listening to this man, I was listening to today, he got saved at 12 years old. And as far as he can remember, he got called to preach at 13 years old. And he followed that call immediately. And I'm listening to him at 80 years old. So how many years of preaching is that? Almost 70 years of preaching. Praise the Lord for a man like that. And yet, his messages are Christ-centered. Because he understands everything that he's done is by the grace of God, just as Joshua understands here. He's trying to tell these young ones, look at Verse 11, you've seen all that I did for you and how I led you through those nations. Verse 3, no, he says, you've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations. I mean, he wants to get the contrast and get the eyes of the people of God focused on the God of the people and not the people of God. And it's one of the mistakes we sometimes make. It's right away, the call brings forth the contrast. The Lord, end of verse 3, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Verse 4, behold, I've divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I've cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. And again, he brings the contrast. He brings it right back to the Lord. Look, I'm old. I'm stricken in age. My day's coming to an end. But the same Lord that led us in is the same Lord that will continue to lead you on generation after generation. Your faith is in the Lord. Your trust is in the Lord. Praise the Lord for the people he raises up. But your faith and your eye and your trust needs to be in the Lord. And so after the call, he brings the contrast. Now the exhortation in verse 6. Be ye therefore. Therefore, why the therefore? I just told you about God. I just told you it was God that did the leading. I just told you it was God that will stay with you. I just told you God will expel the nations. Be ye therefore very courageous. The exhortation to courage. Be ye therefore very courageous. What's courage take? To keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Joshua says, I want to take a minute here. I want to talk to you about courage. And I want you to have courage. I'm encouraging you to have courage. I'm exhorting you to have courage. I've lived a life of service and consecration, and I'm now old, and I did it through courage. Well, what is true courage? True courage is to keep the law of the Lord and do the law of the Lord. That is courage. That is true courage. To take God's word, to keep it, and to begin to do it in your life. That's courage. So maybe that's just Joshua's opinion. I'll give you another man who was after God's heart by the name of David. And go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You know, the world defines courage in a different way than the Bible defines courage. The world may define courage as to joining the military and going in a fight. The world may define courage as the getting in a ring and boxing or wrestling or getting in a cage and fighting. They may define courage as getting on the street and getting at the head of a gang and taking on someone. They may call that courage. Sadly, the world sometimes will call courage the ability to take a dare. I dare you to do that. What are you? You coward? What are you, sissy? Oh, no, I'll take that dare. I'll drink those 3 shots. I'll eat that bag of worms. I'll go in there and I'll try and pick that girl up. I mean, all kinds of things that are vile and perverse and wrong, the world will hang the false label of courage on. But God will tell you, through His men, through His Word, you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, let's say verse 20. Pardon me, it's 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. First Chronicles 28, and in verse 20. And here's David, assembling all the princes of Israel. In the first verse, David assembled all the princes of Israel, and he stood on his feet, and he's speaking to all these people. And in the midst of all this, these folks, he calls his son forward. In verse 20, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. But do what, Father? What I said back to you in verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. That's what courage is. It takes courage to know God and to serve God. All the forces of this present evil world will push against you and try and make you cower away from knowing God and serving God. One of the greatest forces will be your own flesh, and the spirit of your own mind will try and back you down, and your body will try and put your mind and your heart and your spirit under where you do not know your God and do not serve your God. And if you're able to get your body under control, you will have the winds of hell blowing against you, as Satan and his demons and his devils will do everything they can to back you down from knowing God better and serving him better. And if the devil were locked up, you'd have all of your neighbors, your family members, and your friends, and the rest of the world coming against you, trying to back you down. No, real courage. Solomon, my son, be strong and be of a good courage and do it, and know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart. That's courage. And that's the enduring exhortation. And Joshua calls these people together. David confirms it. And Jesus said the same thing in the upper room to his men. Is the exhortation to true courage. True courage. And just like in this present evil world, they have congressional medals of honor that they hang on people that have displayed valor and courage, like I saw this movie once with this lion that got a medal pinned on him for courage, and they do this in the world. That if you will have true courage, and you will know God, and you will serve God, that one day the gold and the silver and the precious stones will be fashioned by God into a crown that he'll put on you for serving him. This is serious. And Joshua, this old man, is trying to exhort to endurance this young generation to carry on. The exhortation to true courage. Keep and do. Go back to Joshua 23. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. You want to keep right in the midst of these commandments that God's written. Right in the middle of them, you're obeying what's on the right hand, you're obeying on the left, and you're taking the trail right through the middle of those commandments, being shielded about by those commandments that God's given. They're good for us today. We can fulfill those commandments. Now that we have the new birth, we don't break the law. God forbid. Now we're able to fulfill it. And it takes courage to do that. It takes courage, young lady, to stand up. You're going to get pressure. Young man, you're going to get pressure out there. There's no doubt about it. And real courage is going to be to stand for God and His Word. That's courage. I want to see how many men can do that. Why do you think churches are empty today? Men are cowards. The men are cowards. They won't stand for the Word of God. They're not willing to show up and know God. Oh, I can know him just as well out here golfing or fishing or hunting. In your own mind, you can. Jesus said he's building a church. Jesus said he puts his candles on the candlestick in the church that he's building. This is where he's doing his work. This is where he's conditioning his men in preparation to be courageous when they go out there. Somebody who's AWOL can't be courageous. You can't even show up for a church service. You're not very courageous. I mean, this is one of the things you do. This is how you honor the Sabbath and remember it. Well, we don't keep the Sabbath anymore. The Lord's got the Lord's Day. And these are things that Joshua was trying to get this young generation to do. I'm going to tell you something. You start finding yourself, these Christians I see, they're out of church once, and then they're out of church twice, and then it becomes a regular habit. Before you know it, they are in the ditch. And you see this. So you take some courage. Stand. Stand for what's right. Live for what's right. Do what's right. Stanford, take some courage. Pencil into your little day timer your time of reading and your time of prayer. And get it done. Keep it. Do it. That's courageous. You got to fight the urgency, the tyranny of the urgency, the ringing phone and the memos and all these things, which are just going to pass away. And you realize if you die, you know, I started to watch all the things that piled up at work, and I realized nobody cares about this paperwork. This stuff is all going to burn up and vanish one day anyways. But this endures forever. These are the souls of men that we're dealing with, beginning with our own. Take some courage, true courage. Verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous, some men of valor, to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Verse 7, here comes, I call you to be courageous. I'll call you now to come out, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. He says, look, I want you to be courageous, and I want you to come out. You got to come out of this garbage. It's refuse. Paul calls it dung in the New Testament. That's what the world manufactures spiritual manure. That's what it's good at. So God says, I've got my law. I have my word. What about everything else? It's cheap counterfeit at best, and it's outright garbage at worst. So come out from among it. You come not among these nations. Don't make mention of the name of their gods. Look at, if you've been born again, how did you get born again? It's a good question you need to ask yourself. If you were in any form of any religion, Christian or otherwise, before your new birth, and that religion did not lead you to your new birth, then you want to come out of that thing. You see, well, we're just using a means at our church to try and build a big church because the end justifies the means. The means lead to the end, is what happened. And if you're using the wrong means, you get the wrong end. And if you were in a church for 10, 15, 20 years and you didn't get saved at that church, someone came to you with a tract or a Bible, or you heard a preacher on the radio or television and you got saved, then you recognize, wait a second, I got to come out from this place with these gods because I never got saved here in the first place. There's something wrong with this place. That takes a little courage. It takes you back to verse 6. What are you afraid of? Well, you know, my grandparents have always gone there. My mother's always gone there. Look, did they lead you to Christ? Did they tell you to be born again? They were playing with your eternal soul, with religion, with some counterfeit. Well, my mom and dad use pink money. I think I'll continue to use it. The Federal Reserve doesn't recognize it. Get some of this green stuff. Now that you got the green stuff, throw the pink stuff away. It's not worth keeping. Now you've learned the truth. Come out. Amen. A little bit of courage. And then come out. I don't understand this sticking around in false churches. I mean, thankfully I wasn't in a church when I got saved. But I did get saved, and I was in that church. And a year or so after being in that church, I found out that there was a true word of God written in the book of the law of God himself. First thing I did, I went to that pastor. I said, did you realize, hey, pastor, you always say we're beggars that found bread. Well, I found the unleavened bread. So let's get rid of this leaven stuff. What do you say? We'll change the pew Bibles. Let's get the real thing. And he said, no. And I said to my wife, we're not sticking around here, kiddo, because they don't have the word of God. Well, they're our friends. They're not that much of my friend. If they're willing to abandon the word of God, they didn't die on the cross for me. The man that died on the cross wrote this book. I'm going where this book is. Didn't take a lot of courage to do that. I told them at the Bible study, I'm leaving. Who wants to follow? I found a church with a King James Bible. Who wants to go? Well, we're staying. Be my guest. Stay in there and be half-baked, like that says in the book of Hosea. I'm going where the unleavened bread is. Come out. Show a little courage. Verse 6, be ye therefore very courageous. Verse 7, that ye come not among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Let me tell you, I had a Bible called the New International Version. I had been reading that thing more faithfully than most people in that church. I had gone through 50 books of that New International Version. I was going to have it finished in about 1 year. I was going through it carefully. I had pencil, pen marks all over that thing. When I found out that thing was a counterfeit, I ripped it up and threw it in the garbage. I didn't mention it anymore. I didn't give it to another person. I ran around to all the people I'd given NIVs to, in ignorance, not knowing, and gave them King James Bibles and told them, don't read this thing I gave you before. You better read the real thing. This is serious with God. That is the issue today. That's the issue today. Okay? The issue on planet Earth for Christians is the right book. Okay, it's good to get saved. Praise the Lord. He's in heaven. He's not changing. But down here, they keep changing his book. And the only thing you can hang on to is his book. You better get the right book. And I don't want to mention that thing anymore except to tell you it is wrong. It has the word new in it. If it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it ain't new. And the Bible says there's no new thing under heaven. It's got the word international in it. What does that mean? That means world. What do I know about the world? There's going to be a God of this world. He's going to have a Bible with world. And if he can't have world in it, by the way, he does. It's called a New World Translation. And since a Christian's too smart to use a new world, let me just change the word world. So instead of New World Translation, how about New International? They're dumb enough. They'll fall for it. Well, not those of us that have the book. Don't mention it. Come out. When you learn truth, come to the light. Don't get accustomed to darkness. Don't get comfortable in the dark. That's one of the problems that happens. We get comfortable in the dark. Reading in NIV is darkness. Don't get comfortable there. Get some real light. Let thine eyes look on. Let thee, if thine eye be single, if it be evil, what, that's more than single. You've got more than one Bible, that's evil. You have one Bible, then the light of your eyes will light your soul. You come out from these things. So he says, I want you to have courage. I want you to come out. Verse 8, and cleave. Cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Look, the thing that we need is we need to get a hold of God. And we need fellowship, I know that. And we need church, and I know that. But when we read that book, and when we pray, we're getting alone with God. This is our time with God. This is something that even the brethren can't share. This is the deepest thoughts of our heart. The lowest lows and the highest highs are meant for God. That time of reading and that time of prayer is a time of cleaving to God. He tells him, he's warning them. He said, look, I know Asher, Naphtali, Dan, even Judah, Benjamin. I know you guys. You're going to start sticking to one another and you're going to lean on each other and you'll be counting one another. And that's good to a point, but you better cleave to the Lord your God. That's what they missed in Israel. How do I know? Because when he came unto his own received him not. Had they been cleaving to God, they would have fallen at his feet in a minute. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Christ. Truly, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That would have been their response. My Lord and my God. Had they been cleaving to God, they couldn't have missed him. They began to cleave to each other. They began to cleave to the religion. Are we getting like that in Christianity? Are we getting religious? Are we? May God save us from that. May every one of you, and me too, cleave unto the Lord our God. You developing a relationship with God? That's what God wants you to do. Developing that personal relationship. How? Read. Pray. I'm not good at it. Do it again. I'm struggling. Ask him for help. My flesh is getting in the way. Cry out. He'll deliver you from the iron furnace. I mean, I know he's delivered you eternally. He's delivered you from the Egypt of your flesh and your iron furnace eternally. But when you need him to deliver, get some of the Egypt out of you, he's delivered you from Egypt, but when he needs to get the Egypt out of you, then you got to cleave to him. That's the only way that'll get done. He's the only one that can do it. So look, I'm exhorting you, Jews. You need to be courageous. You need to come out. What do I do when I come out? Then cleave to him. If I just send you out with nowhere to go, you'll cleave to each other, you'll cleave to the tabernacle, you'll cleave to the rites and the ceremonies, you'll cleave to the goats you're laying your hands on, you'll cleave to everything but the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. Let me give you some direction. This old man knows how to exhort. Cleave unto the Lord your God. Why? Why should I cleave unto the Lord? Well, verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. I mean, as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. You cleave unto the Lord because he is your leader. The Lord is the leader. Jesus would say to those men, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Follow me, James. Andrew, follow me. Matthew, follow me. He would call them one by one to follow him. Who's the leader? The Lord. So you want to cleave? He's a good leader. You want to cleave them? Go for example, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Back up one book. This is a message that the Lord would give to man after man, to prophet after prophet. I was listening today to some commentator, and he was talking about they want to hear some new thing out of the president. Look at, you want to hear some new thing. Everybody wants to hear some new thing. That was a problem they had in Greece when Paul was preaching. Everybody wanted to hear some new thing. Listen, we need the old paths. We need to have the truth. We need to be saturated in the truth. We need an opportunity for the truth to come into our ears and go into our heart and get into our lives and get into our hands. And we need to hear these old things. The householder of the kingdom of heaven brings things out of... He brings old and New Testament. But the New Testament... It's something we've heard over and over and over. Tell me the old story about Jesus and his love. That's what's found in the New Testament. We need to hear this over and over again. When I wake up in the morning, I love to just put on a preaching tape and just listen as I'm getting my day started. And I read my Bible, of course. That's another thing I do in the morning. And I pray. That's another thing I do in the morning. But I like to just hear the old story about this great God that saved me and this great God that will lead me. The Lord, why do I cleave him? He's my leader. Deuteronomy 32, 11. Watch, just watch, pick it up in 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Today, God's portion on planet Earth is us. We're his people. That's about all he has down here. He doesn't have the United Nations. He doesn't have the stock market. He doesn't have the commerce all over this world. Really, the Lord has pretty much given up the earth and the world into the God of this world and the people of this world right now. He'll take it one day. The kingdoms of the world will become the Lord's when He comes back in Revelation. But right now, His portion on planet earth is us. We're what He has. We're His treasure hidden afield. We're His pearls of great price down here. We're His precious little gemstones. Now listen, verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. Now for most of us here, that describes our life until the Lord found us. We had made a mess of things. We had, even if we had somehow managed to fill ourselves physically, spiritually, we were dry and dusty and without light and without hope and without truth and without God. And the Lord found us because we weren't seeking after Him. This was the goodness of God trying time and time again and again to get our attention. Didn't get me till I was 39 years old. Boy, am I thick. I'll bet the Lord would have been pleased to get me at 9 years old. But He finally found me in a wilderness, in a desert. And then you know what He did? He led, verse 10, found him in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He began to lead me. He instructed him. He instructed me. He kept him as the apple of His eye. He's kept you and me as the apple of His eye. Folks, you're saved, you're kept. This is beautiful. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And this is what God is doing. Endeavoring to do with us. Therefore, let's cleave. He's a good leader. He says, come, follow me. And we say, wait a second. That's a little hard. I can't hear that. Well, I can't exactly go there. I've always had difficulty talking to people. I tend to be shy. And I've always been careful guarding my money, and I don't particularly like to give. And I don't know if I trust that guy with that money there. The Lord said, come, follow me. This stuff is all devaluing right before our eyes. But when you take this and you put it in that box back there, and that money goes to those missionaries on the field that I just read you their letters tonight before prayer time, getting people saved, getting churches planted. Folks, that goes into a place where the rust does not corrupt. And nobody breaks in and steals. I mean, that's a good investment. Let me help you as an investment advisor, almost like a Dave Ramsey type, okay? These are eternal investments. Follow. That's good leadership. Well, the Lord never gave. The Lord gave everything. We can give 10%. And get real generous, maybe 11. Leadership of the Lord, it's a good reason to follow Him. Go to Isaiah chapter 63. Why should I cleave unto Him? He's a good leader. There's someone worth following. You hear all the unrest going on with the people who are dissatisfied with our president right now. And even people who loved him and supported him and helped get him elected. And now they're dissatisfied with him. Maybe rightfully so. But and they're upset that he's led them in a direction that maybe he promised differently. Listen, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, he tells the truth all the time. He's laid it right out for you what he intends to do. He intends to continue to go out and call sinners to repentance. And then he intends to say, neither do I condemn thee. Come, go, sin no more. Let me clean you up. Let me conform you to my image. Let me prepare a place for you in a mansion forever. I mean, this is the leader that we have. That's a good leader worth following. That's someone to cleave to. You'll never regret. This is the repentance, the godly sorrow that leads to this repentance. Godly repentance is one you'll never be sorry for. You'll never repent. You'll never say, boy, I wish I had just left Jesus there and done it my way for a couple of weeks there. It might have worked out better. You'll never hear that out of your mouth, ever. But if you have tried it your way for a couple of weeks, you may hear, boy, I wish I had just followed Jesus there. He gave me the right advice. Cleave, because he's a good leader. Isaiah 63, let's say, picking it up in verse 11. Then he, that's the Lord, remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him that led them? Not they just remembering, they're beginning to remember who led them. It was the shepherd. Who put the Holy Spirit? It was the shepherd. The shepherd that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. Now notice that. The shepherd. God used a man in his stead. I mean, God will use men in leadership that are worth a following. I mean, I'm glad that there were some men that I could follow. I could follow their example. I would hear of how they prayed. I'd say, that's good. That's a good example. I want to follow that. I would hear of how they read the book. I'd say, that's a good example. I want to follow that. I would hear of how they served. And I'd say, that's a good example. I want to follow that. I would hear of how they gave. I said, that's a good example. I want to follow that. And so Moses was an example. Joshua was an example. David was an example. Isaiah was an example. The apostles were examples. Evangelists, pastors and teachers today can be good examples as they're following the Lord. Yes, the Lord led them, verse 12, by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them. The Lord did the dividing to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast go down in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Why do you want to cleave unto the Lord? The first reason, God is a good leader. He's a faithful leader. He's a trustworthy leader. You know your election of God? Was there a day in your heart where you elected God to be your Savior and you made that choice? That's the best time you ever pulled the lever. That's good for life. It's good until the next term. When's the next term? When he dies. He ain't dying. He's alive forevermore. His term is everlasting. You don't need to pull the lever for anyone else. That's a good leader to follow. That's why you cleave unto him. Go back to Joshua chapter 23. It's good to have confidence. We need some confidence. I mean, it takes confidence to be courageous. Now here's someone worth cleaving to. I have confidence in a leader like Jesus Christ. I can stay with this thing. This thing isn't going to go under or fold. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So follow the leadership that he has as he sets up this church. It's good. It's the Lord in leading. He's at the helm. Verse 8, you cleave unto the Lord. Why? Verse 9, because the Lord's a good leader. He drove out those great nations. Verse 10, one of you shall chase 1,000. I got Bill Eubanks written next to that verse. Because Because I've seen him on the street sometime all by himself out there just preaching. I remember coming downtown one day, he got up ahead of me and he was out there all by himself just preaching with his, he had sandwich boards on him and just preaching all by himself and people just running and fleeing and they couldn't listen to the preach. He's just preaching the gospel. And that's interesting. I mean, Bill's not a strong guy. It wouldn't take much to knock him down and take the sandwich boards off. But there he is and everybody's just running as he's shining the light and the darkness is fleeing in every direction. One of you shall chase 1,000. Why is that? For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised. It wasn't just Bill preaching. That was the Spirit of God putting forth the Word of God that was causing those sinners to flee and run. Just like Adam hiding in the garden. Get out of here. I heard the voice of the Lord God. Where? Coming out of that guy with the sandwich board. And I went fleeing. So, why do I cleave to him? Because he's a good leader and he is thy strength. How is it one guy like Bill can stand on a corner and preach? Because he's got God's strength inside of him. I mean, when the prophet Micah was being attacked by all the prophets around him, Micah chapter 3, and verse 8. And he had to go and he had to preach to all those religious leaders. And he had to preach, judgment is coming. And nobody likes to hear that. But judgment is coming. And we're sinners. And sinners deserve judgment. It's only right that sinners get judged. After all, you want the evil criminals in society to be judged, don't you? Well, the evil that sinners commit is worthy of judgment. Judgment is coming. Micah was preaching and the people were getting around him. And he says in verse 8, he said, you guys don't have any strength left with all your false gospels. But truly, I am full of power. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm full of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. See, the Lord is a good leader, and the Lord is thy strength. Therefore, one man can chase 1,000. Therefore, like if I could one day get an opportunity to stand in the pulpit of Eastern Hills or the chapel with thousands of people and preach out of a King James Bible to them and clear the place out, and there'd be 20 people left when I was done, because there might be 20 people in there that want to hear the truth, and the rest of them want their ears tickled. And some preaching needs to be done. First thing I tell them, like I tell them on TV, we've thrown the right Bible away. That's wrong. Wrong, 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 Christian. Wrong. Well, my leaders did it. Okay, you don't have to follow that bad example. You can read God's book. Well, I don't like it. Well, then you've got a problem. Then your heart isn't right with the God that saved you. Because this is His Word. Just get on your knees, repent. Tell God you're sorry. Tell Him you'll read His Word. Tell Him you'll learn that Word. Be courageous, keep and do that Word. Not a counterfeit. Why? He's worthy. Cleave unto Him. Look, if someone doesn't have the right book, I know they got a heart problem with God. God, Jesus said that, John 7:17. Jesus said that they don't have a will to do my will. There's some heart problem that I pray for them. I want to help them. I want to guide them. But I don't want to be there. I want to have a will to follow the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my strength. And when you stand up with one of those phony Bibles, you don't have that strength. One of you doesn't chase 1,000. They'll chase you. I've watched Christians cower in a corner with the wrong book. How can you answer? What do you say when you're on an airplane like I was, sitting next to an attorney, and I'm reading my Bible, and I thought, it's been about an hour into the flight, it's now time to witness to this attorney. And I start to witness to this attorney about their soul and their need for salvation and their need for Jesus Christ, and the attorney looks back at me and says, let me tell you something, fellow. When I got married, I was going to read some, what do they call it, vows. So I went to the library to do some research to find some vows, and when I was there, they had over 20 different Bibles. And I'm an attorney, and I know there's only one Constitution. If there's only 20 different Bibles, you people don't know what you're talking about, so take that gospel and go away. What do you do if you're an NIV reader? How do you answer that? What do you say? Unfortunately, that attorney was sitting next to someone that knows the Word of God. And I said, well, Miss Attorney, you are right. There are 20 different kinds of Bibles. There are lots of counterfeits, but I happen to have the one that's God's. Every word is pure and every and it's all perfect right here. And it says that you and I are sinners that need salvation. And so now the ball's back in your court. What do you want to do? I don't want to talk about it. No, that's fine. Here's a booklet. Why don't you take this and read it at your leisure sometime? I'll pray for you. But without this book, I wouldn't have had the strength to stand up. What could I have done with my NIV? Just close it and put my tail between my legs and be quiet. But I got the Word of God. I can chase 1,000 attorneys. Woe unto you, lawyers. He's worth cleaving to. He's a good leader, and he gives me the strength, and he'll give you the strength if you have the word. Now, the call is the contrast between the man of God and the God of all men. The call is to courage, and it takes courage to stand, and you need to come out, and then you need to cleave unto the Lord, because he's a good leader. He'll give you strength. Verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. How do I cleave? I cleave in love. That's the best way to hold on to God. In a loving relationship. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, John, when you take this letter to the seven churches, tell the one at Ephesus, I know thy works, and I know you stand against the Nicolaitans, and I know you stand for good doctrine, but I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. How do you cleave? In love. Now look, it's hard to love God. I understand that. But that's a good prayer to have on a daily basis. Lord, help me to love thee better. Help me with the love of Christ. Lord, work. Lord, keep me wet as you're the potter and keeping me on there and moisten me with the love. That's the only way anyone's going to know we're a disciple. Is by our love. And so I want to love God, and I need that love relationship, and the best way to cleave to God is in love. Now I guess if you can't do that, then second choice is cleave in duty. Reporting for duty. Be a good soldier. Follow the leader. Stay in duty. But pray. Pray to cleave in love. You know? Pray to have that heart knit together with his. Verse 12. Else. Verse 11. Take good heed. Verse 12. Else. Verse 11. Take good heed that you love. Verse 12. Else. If you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. He's saying, look, you better cleave in love, and you better continue, or you will go back into backsliding. This relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a stagnant relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ expects us to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't have one of those airport things, you know those things at the airports, the real big airports, where you get on it and you stand like the Jetsons and it just goes along and you're just standing there. You know, it's like a conveyor belt type of thing. You ever been in one of those airports? That may be modern Christianity with a new Bible, but that's not the Lord's Christianity. You must continue in the relationship. You must walk in the relationship. Else, if you don't continue, you'll end up going back. Because here's what happens. If you try and, I've gotten this far and I won't go any further. I'm not going any further. This is as far as I go. Well, the Lord says, but there's many more for me to save. I must continue on. And all of a sudden, you're left behind. You backslide without even trying. You don't even have to slide back. Just stand still and you're backsliding. That's what happens. You must continue. Backsliding was the great problem of the Jews, and it may be one of our problems too. I'm going to take a few verses. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We must continue or we slide back. It's active. It's work. There's not such a thing as a rocking chair Christianity. He's exhorting a young generation. Maybe rocking chair if you're 80 years old, but if you've still got a little life in you, you've got to walk in the Spirit. Isaiah 1, verse 4. The Lord, I've nourished up these children. Verse 4, they're a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Why? They've forsaken the Lord. They've begun to slide back by turning away. Instead of cleaving to Him, they've forsaken Him. Go to Jeremiah 3. You've got to cleave continually. Read. Pray. Cry out. Draw me nearer, precious Lord. It's okay. It's good. It's a blessing. Has anyone got regrets? Is there anyone with regrets that they've tried? Not to be frigid too quickly. Regrets that you've tried to get closer to God. That you've tried praying and you've tried reading your Bible and said, yeah, I just regret that. I wish I hadn't done that. No, it's good. It's a blessing. You'll never regret having done that. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She hath gone upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Go to verse 12. But here's the beauty. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. So here's the beautiful thing about this Lord of ours. If you ever did find yourself in a backsliding position, all you do is just turn back and cry out. His desire is to bring you back. He says in the book of Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 4, that I will heal. I'm going to read it for you. Hosea 14, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Backsliding, you know where it comes from? I'm going to, real quick, I'll teach you. Proverbs 14, 14. The first step toward backsliding is selfishness. Proverbs 14, 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. I just want to do it this way. I just want this type of music. I just want to read this type of Bible. I just want this type of devotional. I just want an experience. I want a tongue. I want this. Look, that's selfishness. The good man shall be satisfied from himself. Selfishness. Backsliding Jesus said leads to coldness. In Matthew 24 and in verse 12, he said, here's what happens. Because of iniquity, and it abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. And your love begins to go out. And not just your love for other people, your love for God, and then eventually even your love for yourself. You begin to despise yourself. Backsliding, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 62, he says, and no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Backsliding, which begins with selfishness and leads to coldness, leads to unfitness. And you're no longer fit because you're not walking with God anymore. Backsliding, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And here's what's so dangerous about it. And although it won't affect you, it will affect those around you. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Backsliding will lead to a falling away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you start talking to backsliders and they don't know how they got saved or how anyone else will get saved. Well, it's okay, they're going to church. Well, you know, at the Catholic Church, they do talk about Jesus. Well, you know, over at the Lutheran Church, after all, they do have baptism and communion. And just utter confusion, removed from the gospel. The selfishness leads to a coldness, leads to an unfitness, leads to a false gospel and a falling away. Galatians 4, verse 9. Not only that, here's what backsliding will lead you to. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, that's the key, that he knows you. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Backsliding will lead to bondage. All kinds of bondage. Licentious bondage and legalistic bondage. You'll find yourself in a religious, legalistic mess. Or you're just in a licentious... Well, after all, we do love each other and God knows we love Him. And I mean, just, are you kidding me? And you're living together and you're both Christians? Well, we do love each other, and we do love Jesus. We love Jesus, don't we? We got the latest album by Casting Crowns. Hebrews 10, another thing backsliding will do. Not only, it begins with selfishness. Let me tell you about selfishness. Some people think to be humble is to think low of yourself. I'm just an animated dirtball. And that's humility. That's not humility. That's foolishness. Humility is just not thinking of yourself. That's all. I'm so busy thinking about the Lord and thinking about others and how I can serve them, I don't think about me. Now, what do you want to eat, Brother Mike? Doesn't matter what I want to eat. Other people have been fed. They've been taken care of. I can eat later. What do you want to do tonight? What do the other folks want to do tonight? Do they want to have the Bible study? I'll do that. Do they want me to drive there? I'll do it. It doesn't matter what I want. I mean, that's humility. When you're not thinking of self anymore. Pride is the opposite of humility. And pride is not thinking highly of self. Pride is thinking of self. End of story. If you think of yourself, even a little bit, like, well, what about me? But I think it should be that way. That's pride. You think about that for a while. You go home and you consider that. Good one to think of. You give yourself some time to meditate on that. I think it should be this way. I think we ought to do this at the church. Oh, you do. That's pride. You go think about it. Think about the humility, pride. You, not thinking of self is humility. Thinking of self is pride. You have to think lowly to be humble. You don't have to think highly to be pride. You just got to start thinking of self. Now, let me tell you what this backsliding does with this selfishness that leads to coldness, that leads to unfitness, that leads to falling away, that leads to bondage. Hebrews 10, verse 38. It leads to one other thing. Hebrews 10, 38. This is God speaking. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and they were created. And the backslider, God has no pleasure in. You'll get divine displeasure. Go back to Joshua. So he says here, young Jews, he says to the new generation of Christians, spiritually speaking, you need to cleave to God in love and you need to continue or you will fall back into the backslider and you'll bring the displeasure of God upon you. Verse 13, so know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord thy God hath given you. Look, I'm telling you, I'm calling you to take courage, to cleave unto the Lord in love, because if you fall back, if you don't continue, consequences are certain. Know for a certainty. The Lord means what He says. Proverbs 24 and verse 12, it says, if thou sayest, oh behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Shall he not render to every man according to his works? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. The elder tells this young generation, you continue and know for certain there will be consequences if you discontinue and slide back. The Christian today thinks he's getting away with stuff. He's not getting away with stuff. He may be getting away with it for a short period of time. Remember the law of sowing and reaping when I taught that message on sowing and reaping? When you sow a seed, how long is it before the tree comes up? There's the law of waiting. So when you start sowing the seeds of backsliding, oh, I didn't get the harvest right away. Oh, you're going to get it. It takes time. So he's saying, look, know for a certainty the Lord your God, He's no more going to drive out these nations. He'll let you be, you backslider in heart, He'll let you be filled with your ways, if that's what you want. You'll have leanness to your soul. It's a sad thing to talk to a born-again child of God that is just distraught and full of emotional problems and full of mental anguish and all the fears of this world. And I think, what is wrong here? Does not compute. The spirit of fear that's in the net, that it ought not to be that way. But the Lord will allow these snares and traps and scourges and thorns if you want to continue this way. Consequences are certain. So he ends in these last three verses. He said, let me tell you this. Verse 14. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in your hearts and in your all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Look, you can have confidence. All the promises of God that are in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. What does that mean? That means if you ever ask anything in His name, not ask anything in his name. But if you ask, open it up, anything in his name, anything that would represent the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, could you help make me a better husband? Could you help make me a better spouse? Could you help make me a better son? Could you help make me a better brother or sister? Could you help make me a better servant? Could you help make me... And those are all in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what the promises are? Yea and amen. God's going, amen. The answer is yes to that prayer. I can answer that prayer. You can have confidence in not one good thing that God's promised will ever fail you. That's also repeated in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, when Solomon dedicated the temple. He said practically the same thing. Not one good thing will fail that God promises in that book. What a deal. What a good deal you got into. You can have confidence. Therefore, verse 15, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Again, you can have confidence in the consequences. You can have confidence in the rewards. You can have confidences in the consequences. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. The Lord has rewards on the right hand. There's consequences on the left. I'm saved. Your soul is saved. You are correct. But your body and your spirit aren't. And you can have the spirit of fear, and you can have all kinds of problems, and you can have your body's a physical mess, and you can have all kinds of problems in your life because the Lord will let you reap that harvest if you want to backslide. You can have confidence. You can be confident in the consequences. And now, the last verse, I almost wish the first word were different. And the last verse begins with when. And I almost wish it said if. But it doesn't. It doesn't. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God. When he commanded you, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. I want you to cleave. I want you to continue. I want you to know of a certainty there are consequences. I want you to have confidence that God wants to do good by you. And you can be confident there will be consequences. Why? Because this is a covenant. You've transgressed the covenant of God. And he's a covenant-keeping God. And he's serious about his covenants. And I know you live in a society where you don't believe in a handshake, and where you don't even honor contracts anymore, and where you'll even walk away from marriage with a no-fault divorce. But not God. God makes a covenant, speaks the covenant, writes the covenant, confirms the covenant in his blood, and takes it very seriously. And the sad thing is, he knows that you have a heart to do evil. And he didn't say if, he said when. And there's not a single one of you here that hasn't transgressed his covenant, including me. Every single one of you has. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for his goodness. This enduring exhortation was given thousands of years ago. It has endured through the centuries. It speaks to us today, and it will be preached in the millennium. And we'll probably read it again in the new heavens and the new earth as we look back and we recognize just how good and how merciful God is to have reached down and save a bunch of natural-born covenant breakers. What's my message? Be courageous. Cleave unto that God, that good God, in love. when you transgress. Just be thankful for Hosea 14 and verse 4. Like he told the prophet Hosea, and I'll read it again one more time for you to hear it. He says in Hosea 14, 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away. Lord, thank you for this book. It really is all about Thee and Thy glory and Thine honor and Thy goodness. And we're so thankful You permitted us to enter into a covenant that You full well knew we would break time and time again. Thank You, God, for making this covenant unbreakable from Your standpoint, everlasting in the blood of Christ. Heal us from our backslidings. Help us to cleave unto Thee in love. Help us to be very courageous and to keep and do all that's in that word, but to do it in love above all else. Give each one of us, I pray, the love of Christ. Thank You for our Savior. He's worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. In His holy name we pray, the name Jesus Christ. Amen.